All right, let's take our Bibles to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And last week we were looking at the fifth spiritual assignment that we're given here in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. Last week we were supposed to look at 5 and 6. We did not get a chance to look at 6, and it's a good thing because 6 is going to take us a while, right? There's a lot that we're going to be looking at here. And so what I'd like for us to do, obviously we've been reading verses 1 through these different verses. This one is going to take us quite literally through the rest of the chapter, so we're not going to read the whole chapter this evening, but I do want us to read at least a few verses as we've done before. And so tonight, let's just read verses 1 through 9 together, and then we'll start looking at some of these as we go through, and as we do on Wednesday nights, we'll get done when we get done, right? So let's begin reading. We'll read Hebrews chapter 13, and let's read verses 1 through 9. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. So we've been looking at these spiritual assignments that he's giving here. Again, specifically writing to the believers, the Hebrew believers. Again, as we've gone through the first 12 chapters, there's the emphasis of Christ being the final sacrifice, Christ being sufficient, because there are those that there were the Hebrew believers that he's writing to. There were those Hebrews that were still trying to figure it out. They weren't sure if it was Judaism. They weren't sure if it was to follow Jesus. And then, of course, there were those that were just complete unbelievers that really weren't concerned what was being said. And so he was writing to try to explain all these different things. But now, specifically, here in chapter 13, he's writing to these believers, and he gives these six spiritual assignments, right? We've been going through these six spiritual assignments. Assignment number one is in verse number one, which is what? Tell me what assignment number one was from verse number one. Love one another, right? Everybody say it. Love one another. All right, everybody at the same time now. Ready? There you go, all right? That was assignment number two, or number one, from verse number one. Let brotherly love continue. So it says, love one another, right? What was assignment number two from verse number two? Hospitality, right? Be hospitable, right? He says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. So be hospitable, hospitality. And then spiritual assignment number three from verse number three was? Serve the suffering. Everybody say that. Serve the suffering, right? There's always people that are suffering, right? He talks about those that are in prison for the cause of Christ. He's talked about those that are just going through great suffering and trials. He says, serve the suffering, especially those of the faith, right? So we have number one, love one another. Number two, be hospitable. Number three, serve the suffering. Number four, from verse number four, what is the fourth spiritual assignment? Purity in marriage, right? Everybody say that. Purity in marriage, right? He says that in verse number four. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So purity in marriage. And then the fifth one is actually in verse number five and six, but the fifth assignment was to what? Be content, right? Everybody say that. Be content. Be content. See? You should know. Be content, right? You just said it, right? That's it. So he says, be content. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Right? So here's the sixth one from verse number 7, right? Here's the sixth spiritual assignment, right? Here's what he says. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So here's the sixth assignment, right? To follow spiritual authority. Follow spiritual authority, right? This is the sixth assignment that he gives here. Follow spiritual authority. Now, notice the phrase that he uses here in verse number 7. He says, remember them which have the rule over you. Three times in the rest of this chapter, he's going to use that phrase, rule over you, right? Here in verse number 7, he says, remember them which have the rule over you. In verse number 17, he says, obey them that have the rule over you. And then in verse number 24, he says, salute them that have the rule over you, right? So he specifically uses that phrase in these last verses here of the chapter three different times when he talks about, he says, those that rule over you, right? Now, already some of you are like, I don't think I like this, right? I don't think I like where he's going with this, right? Well, here's the thing we've got to be careful of. Don't be afraid of this phrase, rule over you. Don't be afraid of that phrase, right? Now, unfortunately, because this phrase, rule over you, is not talking about like a king ruling over a country. The phrase rule over you has the idea of leading, of leadership, right? And unfortunately, there are many religions where whoever the spiritual leader is has truly ruled over those who have followed him, right? In other words, and I've heard all of these instances, they sold their home because he said so, whoever was leading. They purchased a car because he said so, and what kind of car you could purchase. They didn't go on vacation because he said so. They didn't have a TV. Now, that's not a bad thing, but they didn't have a TV because he said so, right? That is wrong. It's wrong. That is not the type of ruling over that the context here is speaking of. By the way, if that's the type of person you're following, you're in a very dangerous place. You're in a very dangerous place. If that's the type of person that you're allowing to lead you spiritually, and there you have to, you know, if you're going to sell your house, you have to get their approval. If you want to buy a car, if you want to go on vacation, if you've got to get their approval for everything and have their permission, that's a very dangerous place to be. Right? That's not a religion, that's a cult. That's a cult. Okay? And you can go back through history, America, other countries, and you can find these rulers. They're cults, right? They have set themselves up basically as God. In fact, many of them even calling themselves Jesus, right? And so you have to do exactly what they say. The context of the phrase here, rule over you, is not in the decisions that you're making, right? That's not the context that he's speaking of, right? This is regarding spiritual things. This is regarding spiritual things, right? Which is why he says in the verse, he says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Right? So there's a context in what he's saying here. When he says, remember them that have the rule over you, obey them that have the rule over you, salute them that have the rule over you, there's a context here. Those that he's speaking of are spiritual, they're leading spiritually in spiritual issues. Right? In other words, in what we would say and how he very plainly puts it, which have spoken unto you the word of God. Now, again, I understand people can twist Scripture, right? They can twist all kinds of Scripture, and that's why it's so important, and we're going to see this in a minute, that every Christian be grounded in the Word of God, right? Because if we're not grounded in the Word of God, it's very easy for someone to come in and twist Scripture and make us believe that Scripture is saying something when it's not what it's saying at all, just as many have used this passage. Obey them that have the rule over you. So if I'm your pastor or if I'm your spiritual leader, you have to do everything that I say. That's not right. That's not what he's talking about here, right? So don't be afraid of that phrase, rule over you. No, no. He's simply talking about those who are leading them spiritually, okay? Look, I don't care what color car you buy. I don't care what kind of car you buy, right? That doesn't matter to me, right? Please don't come to me and say, Pastor, I'm thinking about buying a red car or a blue car. What do you think? I think it should be yellow, you know? That's not the purpose of a spiritual leader, right? Now, if you come and say, Pastor, I'm praying about whether I should take this job or not. That's good, right? I will pray with you, but I'm not going to tell you which job to take. I'm not going to tell you which job to take. I can give you counsel, and I can tell you what I see might be good about one or what might be good about the other. But listen, friend, ultimately, it's your decision which one you take. Here's the problem, though, what happens so many times, right? Here's the problem. Pastor, I just want you to know I'm doing this. Okay. Well, what do you think about it? Well, it doesn't matter what I think. You've already made your decision. What happens so many times is people will come not for counsel, not for spiritual help in making decisions. They come already having made a decision, simply wanting spiritual approval on the decision that they've made. My job is not to give you spiritual approval. My job is to give you spiritual counsel. Right? If you come already with the decision in mind and you tell me this is the decision I've made, I'll be like, okay. Because you've already made the decision. You're not seeking counsel. You're not seeking to find out, you know, Pastor, would you pray with me about this? Pastor, what do you think about it? Do you see any pitfalls or anything like that? You're just coming saying, hey, I've already made up my mind and this is what I'm going to do. I just want you to give me the approval that this is something that God is approving as well. Right? And that's where we've got to be a little bit careful about this, right? Again, one of the reasons that why God has given the pastor is to help in these things, okay? Again, I can't tell you what job to take. You know, there's people come to me, you know, I'll pray about this job. All right, I'll pray about it with you. Well, what do you think? And I'll look at, well, tell me about this job, tell me about that job. And any of you that have come to me about these things, you know, I've never told you what job to take. I'll tell you why this one might seem like it's better because it's going to give you more time in the ministry or more time with your family or something. This one over here might pay more or whatever, but you've got to figure that out. You've got to determine, you've got to talk to your wife, you've got to talk to your husband, you've got to talk to your family, whatever it is. You have to make that decision. You've got to pray about it. You've got to find out what it is. So I can help with those things, but that's where, again, we've got to understand that when he says, obey them, remember them, salute them to have the rule over you, he's not just saying, hey, they're there, you go to them, and they'll tell you this is what you need to do, A, B, C, D, and if you don't do it, you're not right with God. No, that's not what he's saying. They're there to teach the Word of God. They're there to give spiritual instruction and advice. And so what does he say? He says, remember them which have the rule over you. He says, you need to understand why they're there. Okay, and this is what he's saying, right? And so look what he says here about those following those in spiritual authority. Notice first of all, to follow those in spiritual authority, they need to be reputable and consistent in faith. This is what he says, right? They need to be reputable and consistent in faith. And this is what he says: whose faith follow considering the end of their conversation. Right? So he says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Right? So he's saying, look, you find out those that are leading spiritually, you make sure, first of all, they are leading in the word of God. They're teaching the word of God. And we're going to get into false doctrine here in a second. But he says, you've got to make sure that what they're teaching is the word of God. And here's a question. How do those listening know if the preacher or the teacher is teaching the word of God? How do they know? They have to study themselves. And see, this is where so many times I believe the reason why many churches get into false doctrine is not the fault necessarily of the pastor, although it's his fault in teaching false doctrine, but it's the church that doesn't know Scripture, they don't know the Word of God, and they're just like, well, the pastor said it, so we have to follow him. No, right? Your job, and I've said this many, many times, your job is to check to make sure that I am preaching the Word of God. Your job is to make sure and check and not just, okay, well, yeah, that verse is from the Bible. No, that's not checking, right? Checking means after the service is over, you're going to go back and be like, all right, now he said this about this verse, so let me make sure that this is right, and let me study, and he referenced this verse over here that says that this verse and that verse says the same thing. Let me go back and make sure. That's what it is to check and make sure. That's why Paul said, he said, those of Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures whether those things were so. He said, hey, I preached, and then they went back and they looked and they checked the Scriptures to make sure what I was saying was really the Word of God. And so he's saying, look, you've got to remember them which have the rule over you. And no doubt, not only those present, but even those past. Again, those of you that are part of First Baptist Church for a number of years here, you know Pastor Hill was a faithful man of God for 42 years and preached the Word of God and loved God. And if it was not for his faithfulness and his steadfastness in preaching the Word of God, First Baptist Church would not be what it is today. We would not be here without that man of God being faithful for 42 years, right? So in the same way, we need to remember what he did as well, because he faithfully taught and preached the Word of God. And we need to make sure that, hey, anybody else that comes along, we need to make sure that they're faithfully teaching and preaching the Word of God, right? This is what he's saying. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Again, as they have taught the Word, and they have been faithful in teaching the Word. He says we are to follow them. Now again, what specific area did he say to follow? It's right there on the screen. What specific area does he say to follow? What does he say? Their faith. He said, whose faith follow. Right? What is he talking about, faith there? He's talking about doctrine. He's talking about our beliefs, right? As he has taught the Word of God, he's been faithful in teaching the true Word of God, not some cult, not trying to be some lord and set up some kingdom. No, but he says, whose faith follow. And again, think about what he says here, considering the end of their conversation. Now remember, we looked at that word. The word conversation is not just what they say. It's not referring to just words, but it's their lifestyle, right? The lifestyle. Anybody can come to church and act one way on Sunday or on Wednesday, right? But how do they act on Monday? How do they act on Tuesday? How do they act on Thursday? How do they act on Friday? How do they act on Saturday, right? Are they being consistent in their faith, right? Or are they just saying, well, hey, this is what I'm saying on Sunday, but then Monday and Tuesday and the rest of the week, we can just live however we want. We don't have to follow the Word of God. We just live however we want. That's not consistent, right? And by the way, unfortunately, that's the way a lot of religions are doing it, right? Hey, as long as you're good when you come to church, put something in the offering, we don't care how you live the rest of the week. Can I tell you something? They're not concerned about you. They're not concerned whether you're growing spiritually or not, right? And so this is what he says, whose faith follow considering the end of their conversation. 1 Timothy chapter 3, turn over there with me, 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives the lifestyle that should be modeled by those in spiritual authority, right? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, there is a lifestyle that should be modeled by those in spiritual authority. And this is what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the children of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Right? So if you want to know what the lifestyle or what the what should be modeled by a spiritual leader, he lists it right here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This is the model that should be modeled by a spiritual leader. That's what he says, right? And let me just say this, by the way, you don't become a spiritual leader and then model it. No. You're already modeling it, and then that, because you're modeling it, it actually enables you to become a spiritual leader, right? So think with me about this, and this is why he says, right, because before all, he says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. He's talking about the position of a pastor, right? And so he says, if he desires that position, right, in order to have that position, this is how his life should be. So that means before he had that position, this is how his life was before he had that position, right? Everybody understanding here? So that means before he had the position of a spiritual leader, who was he? No, he wasn't a spiritual leader. Who was he? Because he is becoming a spiritual leader when he takes that office. And I understand what some of you are saying. He's still a spiritual leader. That's true. But before he becomes the spiritual leader or the pastor or whatever, who is this man? He's a faithful Christian in the church. You understand? This is not, and we sometimes we get these things wrong. We say, oh, this is the qualifications of a pastor. No, 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 no. A pastor has to meet these qualifications, yes. But these are not the qualifications of a pastor. Guess who these qualifications are? A Christian. These are the qualifications of a Christian. You see, if you expect me to do these things, why should I not expect you to do these things? You say, well, I'm not a pastor. Neither was I. I wasn't a pastor. But I was still expected to do these things. Because if I wasn't doing these things, I couldn't become a pastor. You see, these are requirements or qualifications that not just a pastor should follow, but every Christian should follow. And that's why it's very interesting when you continue, and we don't have time to read all the passage, when you continue and read verses 8 down, the qualifications of a deacon, guess what you find? They're pretty much identical. So to become a deacon, you have to do these things before becoming a deacon, right? You don't become a deacon and like, okay, now I've got to do all these things. No, you're doing these things first, and somebody says, hey, they're doing these things, they can become a deacon. We have this idea, pastors have certain qualifications, and if he's a pastor, he has to do certain things. No, no, no. If you're a Christian, you have to do certain things. These are qualifications of a Christian, right? Here's what really should be said, right? If every Christian is meeting these qualifications, and again, I'm going to throw a little pause in here. Specifically for this position, men, okay, all right? If every Christian man is following these requirements here, that means every man could become a pastor. Now, some of you are looking at me like, wait a minute. These are Christian qualifications. These are Christian requirements, right? For this position, right, we understand that God has only called men to be pastors, but every man in the church should be doing these things, every single one, right? So that if there were ever a need for a pastor, they would be able to say, hey, this man is already doing it, let's let him become the pastor. This man's already doing it, let him become the pastor. Where do missionaries come from? There's no special store that you go and you buy a missionary and he becomes this certain thing, right? They come from the church. Isn't it interesting? Missionaries have the same requirements as pastors. Why? Because it's for Christians. It's not for missionaries. It's not for pastors. It's for Christians, period. Right? We have completely... Again, here's what happened, right? This is just for pastors, so we need to make sure if we have a pastor, make sure he's doing these things. You should have made sure he was doing it before he became the pastor. Because if he's already the pastor, and you haven't checked to make sure he was doing those things before, it's too late. You're going to have a hard time getting him out or getting him to do those things if he's not doing it before, right? Again, that's why the pastor, the deacon, these are things that are to be modeled in every Christian's life. Yes, I understand they're to be modeled in the pastor's life. I get that, right? But don't just look at me and be like, okay, pastor, are you doing this? Are you doing this? Are you doing this? Which you should. But don't get mad at me when I say, are you doing this? Are you doing this? Are you doing this? Which I should. Because this is for every Christian. You can't go through here and say, well, I don't think that one applies to Christians. They all do. Every single one of them. Right? That was free. All right? That's not even in Hebrews. Right? All right, let's get back to Hebrews. Okay? So, back in Hebrews, he says, again, whose faith follow considering the end of their conversation. He says, what are you doing? You're examining their lifestyle, right? And that's what we were kind of looking at there in 1 Timothy, right? There ought to be a consistency in their lives that can be followed, right? Is this not what Paul said? Paul said, follow me, how? As I follow Christ. Right? He says, as I'm following Christ, I'm being consistent in my life and following Christ, so now you can follow me as well. Right? By the way, this is what happens so many times when, whether it's in a church or a religious type setting or whatever, instead of following Paul as he follows Christ, we simply follow Paul, period. Instead of following, and this is what he's talking about this, right? He's saying follow their faith. Instead of following our spiritual leaders as they follow Christ, we just follow our spiritual leaders. And what happens? Our spiritual leaders fail, and then what do? We quit. I can't believe my pastor did this. I can't believe the pastor over here did this. I can't believe this man of God did this. Why? They're flesh and blood just like anybody else. They have the capability to fall just like anybody else, right? So then why, when they fall, when somebody falls, and that's unfortunate, and by the way, that's one of the reasons why you ought to pray for your pastor and spiritual leaders and the men that lead the church and things, you ought to pray for them. But why is it when the pastor or the spiritual leader that we're following falls, do we just quit? Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, right? So if Christ is here and Paul is here and I'm following Paul as he follows Christ, if Paul goes off the wayside, guess what? I don't keep following Paul. Guess who I follow? I'm still following Christ. But we have got our eyes on people and individuals instead. And so when they go astray, we're like, well, man, we're just going to quit too. Well, then you weren't following Christ. You're following a man, right? And that's what he says. He says, follow their faith, but there needs to be a consistency in their faith to follow, right? If they go off the deep end or if they go astray, don't just quit and be like, well, you know, we're just done serving God. No, keep following Christ. You keep following Christ no matter what, right? And this is why he says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Right? Jesus Christ is the greatest example we can follow. Why? Because he never changes. He never changes. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, please understand, that doesn't mean he hasn't manifested himself different ways, right? Obviously, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in a manger about 2,000 years ago, right? That did not happen at the beginning of creation, okay? So Jesus has manifested himself in different manners throughout the centuries, okay? But he himself has stayed the same, right? He has never changed. His purpose, his plan has never changed, right? What was his plan from the very beginning? What was his purpose? That one day he would be able to come and save us from our sin. That was God's plan from the beginning. That's why when you go all the way back to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, what does he talk about? He talks about the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Right? So the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, talks about what happened before. He says the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. You understand? His plan has never changed. His purpose has never changed. Just as he gave that promise to Adam and Eve that God gave them that one day there would be a deliverer that would come all the way through to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Moses and to David, all the way through. His plan has never changed. His purpose has never changed. Now again, he has manifested himself in different ways. He has revealed himself in different ways. He's dealt with people in different ways throughout the centuries, but he has never changed. And because he's never changed, he says, hey, we can follow him. We can trust him. He is God, right? So no matter what you're going through, he doesn't change. He doesn't change. You can be going through the greatest time in your life, and you can be praising God, and you can be up on a mountain peak and thanking God for all the wonderful blessings and things. He doesn't change. And you can be down in the lowest valley thinking that nobody cares about you and everything is going wrong. But friend, can I tell you, he hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. He's still the same God. And he's going to walk through that dark valley with you just as he walked up on the mountaintop with you. He's going to be right there. And this is why he says, look, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Again, remember who he's writing to. Remember, he's writing to Hebrew believers, right? And I really thought I'd get farther than this tonight. We haven't even got to the second point here yet. We're still on point number one, being reputable and consistent in faith. But he's saying, look, we can trust him. He is the same. And as he's writing to these Hebrew believers who, look, they've had all kinds. They had Moses, and they had Abraham, and they had David, and they had different prophets and things. There were many that they were able to look to learn and to glean from. And what he's saying here is, look, there's only one you need to go to. These Hebrew believers, right? These Hebrew believers that had been taught Judaism and had been taught this Hebrew faith, and now he's saying, hey, you don't need those things anymore. You don't have to go back and say, well, our father Abraham or Moses or our father David or the prophets. No. You know who you can go to? You can go to Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what he says. He doesn't just say Christ. He doesn't just say Jesus. He says Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's just his name. No, that's not just his name. His name is Jesus. His title is Christ. He's wanting them to know that the Messiah, the one, the deliverer that they had been looking for, they had been hoping for, the Christ, and he's very specific who that Christ is. It's Jesus. It's not anybody else. It's not Moses. It's not David. It's Jesus. Jesus Christ. And he is the same. And this is what he's showing them. Right, just as we went through this whole book here, and from chapter 1 all the way through to chapter 12 and 13 now, Just as Brother Joel was talking about Melchizedek and how it goes all the way back, Jesus Christ, he did not begin in Bethlehem, right? It disturbs me when I hear Christians talk about, like, somehow that Jesus started in Bethlehem. No, friend, he didn't. That's not when he started. That's not when he began. He has no beginning. There is no beginning to him. He is everlasting, right? Did he physically come and take on flesh and blood in Bethlehem? Yes, that's when he took on flesh and blood. But he has always been. He has no beginning. He has no ending. And so he's saying, you can trust him. Jesus Christ is the one who is the same yesterday. He's the same today. And guess what? He's going to be the same tomorrow. Hey, you know what? You're going to have people, you're going to have friends, you're going to have family members that, man, it seems like yesterday they were for you, today they were for you, and tomorrow they're going to turn against you. And he says, let me tell you, somebody who's not going to do that. Jesus will not do that. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? And so we can trust him. And so he says to remember those that have the spiritual, or remember them that have the rule over you, dealing with that spiritual ruler, and those that are reputable and consistent in faith, right? So following those who are reputable and consistent in faith. And next week, we're going to get into the false doctrine and how so much false doctrine stresses the rituals over grace. And it's going to be really interesting how he portrays some of these things in these next few verses. And that's why I said I don't know how long it's going to take us to finish chapter 13 here, because there's just some really rich things here that he's trying to draw out at the end to really help these believers to have that firm, established faith in Christ and in nothing else, right? And by the way, we need that today. It's not just for those believers of that day. I mean, specifically, he's talking to them because of what they've just come out from. But we need this today, right? Sometimes we can just kind of get in a rut. We can just go through the motions of things, and our faith really isn't firm. It's not really established. We've just kind of heard some things, and we've just kind of taken them, but they're not really ours. He said, look, you better make sure it's yours. You better make sure this is your faith. You better make sure it's not just, well, I'm just following his faith. No, he says you can follow his faith, but it better be yours. You need to make sure you know what the Word of God says, right? And so we'll get into some of this a little bit next week as well, all right? Let's pray together tonight. Father, we do thank you for your Word, and Lord, I pray that you would just help us. Lord, this is so important that we understand, as he is going to explain here, why you've given these spiritual leaders and why we're to remember them, why do we follow their faith and the evidence of their lifestyle as they model it. It's something that we can follow as believers. But Lord, not just to say that the spiritual leaders or the pastors have to have this lifestyle, but Lord, every Christian ought to be modeling this lifestyle of a Christian and following Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray you to help us as we go through these things. Just give us wisdom and understanding, Lord. And Lord, just help us to desire to model that life that others can see Christ in us. And Lord, that we know we can trust you no matter what we're going through, because you're the same. You're consistent, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, Father, help us in these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.